18, page 1052, if you're in the Red Books. I imagine it's the same in all of the Bibles. Let me read Luke 18 from verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "How can anyone be saved?" And Jesus answered, "This is what is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything, all we had, to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life."
You may have heard in the news recently the story of John Allen Chaw, I think that's how you pronounce it, a Christian missionary who was trying to reach the Sentinelese people of North Sentinel Island, an island in the Bay of Bengal, who was sadly killed very soon after he reached the island. I'm not going to get into the specifics of the story and the question of, you know, some people have been asking, was he right to go there on his own? You know, was it really thought through, really fully prepared? I'm not going to go into that, but one thing is clear, isn't it? That he was willing to share the good news of Jesus at all costs. And it reminds me of a story of Jim Elliot and his four friends, who in 1956, so quite a while ago now, tried to reach a people group in Ecuador. And again, he was willing to share the good news of Jesus at all costs. Sadly, was killed again very shortly after making contact with those people. But tonight, I'm not talking about overseas mission, especially not directly, but the reason I bring up Jim Elliot is that just before he was killed, he made a very famous diary entry. You may or may not have heard this before. It's quite often quoted, but it's such an incredible quote. And this is what it was. So this is just a couple of days, I think, before he then went and then died for his faith. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He shows an incredible perspective. And I think that will help us as we look at the passage tonight. Because there's one word that's in tonight's passage twice, and that's the word eternal. We sung about it as well in a couple of the hymns. The rich man comes to Jesus in verse 18, asking how he can inherit eternal life. And at the end, in verse 30, Jesus tells us how we can have eternal life. But before we get to that, there's a bit in between where he shows us how, which I'm going to be speaking about. But in order to understand Jesus' teaching here, in general, definitely in tonight's passage, it is important to know that he's not offering us the key to a happy and fulfilled life on earth. If you want that, there's any number of books available in Waterstones that you can put on your Christmas list. But instead, he offers us the key to eternal life. And before I go on, we need to understand what Jesus means when he says eternal life. That's crucial. He talks about it a lot, particularly in John's gospel, and time and again he offers it to his hearers. But we need to appreciate just what he is offering us in order to understand this passage, because a common idea is that eternal life is just living forever. But it is that, but it's more than that. He doesn't offer us just eternal existence, but he offers us eternal life. Not just a quantity of life, but a quality of life as well. Life lived in the presence of God now, and in a new creation forever. Eternal life is living forever in relationship with God. And one way of illustrating this is, you may have wondered why there's Christmas lights down there. It's not just because I'm rubbish at decorations, but I thought it's probably the best way of illustrating it. Oh, I nearly tripped myself up there. So, here's the start. So the light's here. So this light here, that red one, that's the first one. That's our life now. And the rest of this line is eternity. Now, the mathematicians or philosophers among us here will obviously tell us that's not eternity. You can't show eternity. It's eternity. I do recognise that, but that's the best I can get. It's quite a long set of lights, so hopefully it makes the point. The point is that one part of our life now might seem like the most important thing in the world, but compared to the rest of eternity, it isn't. So God offers us the chance to be with him for all of this. And so it's worth doing whatever we need to do in this for that. That's the point. I'll just leave those on, but try not to be distracted. So I think that will help us as we work our way through this passage to have the right perspective. In a sense, I've given away my ending at the start. Apparently, some people do that with books. Apparently, some people read the last page of a book before they get to it, just so there's no what's... I can't understand that myself. But here, it's helpful to know the ending, because the point is that Jesus offered to us of eternal life, of living forever in relationship with God, will affect how we live today. The thought of eternal life and the thought of missing out on it, the thought of missing out on all of that, means that nothing is more important than living in such a way today to make sure we're ready to meet Jesus and be part of the new creation, to live in it forever in relationship with God. And if we don't care about whether we have that life or not, then I just haven't made it clear enough, or we haven't understood something. Because the thought of life forever with God, the more we think about it, is so incredible that surely the most hardened atheist should want it. They may or may not believe it, but they should want it to be true. And I believe that Jesus' offer is a genuine one that is wonderfully true. And so with all of that in mind, the big question for us then is exactly what the rich young ruler asked Jesus in verse 18. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And from his encounter with Jesus, we see three stages that we must go through if we are to inherit this eternal life. We are to come to Jesus, listen to Jesus, and follow Jesus. So firstly, we need to come to Jesus. Many people in this world have the longing for eternal life, don't they? Maybe for different reasons. Some people just feel that their lives are a bit flat and are searching for a deeper meaning. Some people are brought up in a religious tradition, but come to question it and ask, is this really the truth about the world? Is there really something to come? Some people get old or get ill, and the prospect of death makes them think, is this the end or is there more? And we don't know the reasons that the rich man came to Jesus in verse 18 and asked him that question, but we do know that he came to the right man. As we remember at Christmas time, as we're about to be remembering for the next month or so, God took on human flesh and came as a baby. And this rich young ruler has come to that baby all grown up. He's come to the one who has always existed, who was there in the beginning of the world, who then came into human history. And this is a spoiler, I'm spoiling the ending, but in the coming weeks and months, as we come to the end of Luke's gospel, he's going to die and rise again. And so the one who he himself can rise again is surely the one who we need to come to tell us how we can rise again. People nowadays are skeptical of experts, and they're skeptical of authority figures. But it strikes me that if we want to know how it's possible to rise again, we need to come to someone who's done it himself. Now, many people today, sadly, will fall at this first hurdle. They'll look for eternal life elsewhere. The rich young ruler could have gone to many other rabbis, maybe he did, and asked for their advice, their take on it. And I'm sure that when we look elsewhere, we'll find compelling messages, messages that make us feel better about ourselves, messages that sound like they make a lot of sense. But if we want someone who can actually grant us eternal life, then we need to come to the one who himself has risen from death. And so the only one we can come to is Jesus. So the rich young man has made the right first step. He's asking the right person how to inherit eternal life. So that's the first step. Come to Jesus. But secondly, we need to listen to Jesus. In verses 19 to 22, the young ruler and Jesus have a conversation. I like the fact that Jesus didn't only come to die and rise again, but he taught, he came to speak, to announce God's message, to chat over dinner with people, to hang out with people. And it's interesting when we notice that Jesus never says the same thing to two people as they come to him. Think about it. If you think of all the times in the Gospels, if you have a flick through when you get home, he doesn't give a generic sort of four-step message, but he speaks to people where they're at. And that's exactly what he does here. He doesn't just reply with a set answer. He asks the young man a question in verse 19. Why do you call me good? He's digging to try and get to the man's heart, to try and see maybe why is he asking this question and see how he can best answer his question. And what Jesus says to the man in verse 20 might be confusing to us on first reading. You could be forgiven when you read it for thinking that Jesus is just telling him to be a good man and keep the Ten Commandments, and that that's the way to eternal life. Just live a good enough life to earn your place there. But of course we know from the rest of the Bible and the rest of Jesus' ministry that he of course is not saying that. Rather, here he's prying, he's testing the man in a sense. He wants to see the symptoms that the man is presenting so that he can correctly diagnose the problem and provide the remedy. And then in verse 22, Jesus gives his verdict. He says, you lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Jesus has dug down and found quite quickly what is in this man's heart. He's found what it is that is the block between him and God. What he loves more than God, and therefore what is stopping him fully trust in God. To use the biblical term, his idol. And for this man, it's his money. And we know Jesus is right because verse 23 tells us that when the man hears this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus has found his idol and exposed it. And he can do that for us too. Because all of us, like the man, have things in our lives that come between us and God. In this room, we're all different. We all have different struggles and Jesus can show them to us. If you're not a Christian, there's something unique about you. There's something unique going on in your head and in your heart that is stopping you from believing in Jesus. For another person, that might not be an issue, but for you it is. And if you're a Christian, there's something unique in your heart that is trying to drag you away from him, that is in some way challenging Jesus for supremacy in your life. Everyone has something, and Jesus wants to reveal it to us. And so we must listen to him, allow him to critique us, to challenge us. So how can we do that? Well, Jesus speaks to us through his word, the Bible. And as we read it, he speaks to us through the text. And there's also, at times, certain bits just jump out to us in a new way. Have you ever had that where you're reading and you think, I never noticed that before. I must have read this a few times and just that word or that phrase or that verse, I've just never noticed that before. I think that's a way that God speaks to us. We can also seek him in prayer. We can ask him to speak to us through a word or a picture, just in our heart. There can be times when we pray in silence and thoughts just pop into our head that are profound and reveal the truth to us. Some would say that might be just luck, but I would say, again, that's a way that God can speak to us. Another way is through our wise friends. There are people in here who are very wise, and I'm sure we have other people in our lives. Peter's looking around. There are, trust me. There are people here, and I'm sure we have other people in our lives who are wise, who love us, and who God can use to speak to us. It's a great privilege of being part of a church. So all of us have something in our lives that comes between us and God, and we must listen to Jesus. Because he wants to show it to us and help us to overcome it. So far we've seen that if we want to inherit eternal life, really, to come to Jesus and listen to Jesus. And then after listening to Jesus, finally, we need to follow Jesus. In verse 22, he tells the man to give away his wealth to the poor and then follow him. Now, just to reiterate, Jesus is not saying that if he gives all his money away, that means he's then a good enough person to deserve eternal life. He's definitely not saying that. But to understand what Jesus says here, we need to understand that for the man, giving away his wealth would not be just an act of immense generosity, though of course it would be. He's a very wealthy man. But it's him turning his back on his old life and beginning a completely new one following Jesus. He's described in verse 18 as a rich young ruler. And Jesus is telling him to give up his riches and to give up his ruling. Instead living a life of simplicity under the authority of Jesus. So the only thing he's allowed to keep is his youth. He has to lose his richness and his ruling. Jesus is offering him the way to eternal life. He's showing him the path to follow. But the rich young ruler needs to pack light for the journey. And sadly, from what we can tell, he doesn't end up following Jesus. We don't hear an update later in Luke's gospel or anywhere else. The last we hear is what's in this passage where it says he became very sad. Jesus has shown him what he asks for, the way to eternal life. But that way is too uncomfortable for him. He's done step one and two. He's come to Jesus and listened to him. But he's not prepared to follow Jesus. In verse 24 and 25, Jesus spells this out, how the man's riches are what has stopped him from coming to Jesus, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The rich young ruler wants his cake and to eat it. He wants all that his authority and wealth gives him today, and eternal life as well. But Jesus tells him that he must choose eternal life with Jesus or his wealth and authority today. And he chooses to keep his wealth and authority. And so Jesus makes it clear it's keeping those riches that it, for him that is keeping him outside the kingdom, that is stopping him from having that eternal life. Because he's not following Jesus. And Jesus asked us to follow him too. And again, like the rich young ruler, we all have something that makes that difficult for us. And when we listen to Jesus, we'll understand what that is. For us, it may well be money too. We live in a wealthy area here. Even the poorest resident of Kirkella or Willoughby, or wherever else we live, is richer than the vast majority of the world. I was doing some research, and if your net income is £25,500 or more, you're in the top 1% on the global rich list. So here in Kirkella and Willoughby, God has given us an awful lot of money to steward well, to use for his glory. And we must be careful that it doesn't become an idol for us, like it did for the rich young ruler. Many of the things we use our money for, whether that's a new car or new clothes or holidays, we may have great reasons to spend our money on those things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't ever spend money on those things. But we must be careful that those things do not come between us and him. I think it would be a mishandling of this passage to say that Jesus commands all of his followers throughout all of time to sell everything they have and give it to the poor. I don't think that's what it's saying. But we shouldn't let ourselves off too lightly. We don't need to be able to justify our spending to one another, but we will need to God. And there are so many ways in which we can use our wealth well. Many people in our church use their wealth and their home and their cars to bless and serve other people by practicing hospitality and generosity. As we've begun our married life together, Susie and I have been greatly blessed by the people in this church. Just after we got married, loads of people have given us furniture. We recently received a fridge thanks to a contact in the church family, which is greatly appreciated. Because the yogurt that I had on one occasion was a little bit tangy. We were really blessed by that. Lots of people invited us around for meals and many other things that have really helped us in our first two and a bit years and counting of marriage. And so our finances can be something that we use for his glory. But we need to be constantly careful that they don't become a barrier between us and him. Are our finances helping us to follow him? Or are they leading us on a path away from him? We need to be careful. As Jesus said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, here's a quick thought experiment, okay? If God called you to be a missionary, like he did John Alan Chaw and Jim Elliot, would you go? Now, it would certainly involve leaving your home, perhaps selling it, selling lots of your possessions that you wouldn't need in the field, selling your cars, trading your comfortable bed for something slightly less comfortable, leaving behind family and friends and not being much in contact with them. I'm not saying that he calls everybody to that, but if God was stirring that in you, if he was calling you to it, and you couldn't shake it off, would you go? It would be so tough, wouldn't it? You know, whenever I hear from missionaries that say, oh, I was just an ordinary person, I never thought I was called, and then I was, I always think, oh, God, please don't call me away. It's hard not to think that. It would be so uncomfortable. And I don't think it's wrong to admit that we would find it massively difficult and costly. I think that's fine. I think that's natural. But it's one thing to find it difficult, and then another thing to say that it would be so difficult that we wouldn't go. Jesus calls us to follow him, and that does involve leaving things behind. The rich young man couldn't do it. He chose to keep what he had. So the question for us to think about is, are we prepared to follow Jesus wherever he leads us? Maybe it is to missionary work. Maybe it's to something different. But wherever he leads us, are we prepared to follow him? When Jesus says that it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom, the disciples are stunned. Because back then, many people thought that material wealth was a sign of God's blessing, and therefore that wealthy people were much loved, more loved by God. So they ask in verse 26, who then can be saved? If even a rich man isn't, how is there hope for anyone else? Is there hope for anyone else? And Jesus says in verse 27, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man, earning eternal life, is possible with God. What he says here will be proven to be true in the next few chapters as we see Jesus going to the cross, dying, rising again. In doing so, making a way for people like us to rise again if we simply believe in and follow him. What is impossible with man, eternal life, is possible with God. Jesus did it and can give us that life too if we simply follow him wherever he leads us in this life and the life to come. It's one thing to come to Jesus and listen to him, but following Jesus requires a response. That word follow is an active word. It implies doing something. We can't follow somebody by standing still. And the biblical word for this is repentance, which means to change direction. That's what he calls us to do, to listen to him and then to follow him, whatever that means for us. And this may well be tough. It may require a change to our routine. It may require pain as our comforts that we've built up are taken away. It will be tough if the other people at work have brand new cars and we don't, or if we take different holidays than we used to, if we don't have as nice clothes or technology, if we spend our time volunteering and helping others instead of on ourselves. We will meet resistance from people when we follow Jesus. Some people will say we're stupid. Some people will say we're bad and we're wrong. Some people will laugh at us. But we have to follow him. No ifs and no buts. It may be uncomfortable at the time. It may lose us social capital. It may cause division at the dinner table at Christmas. But those things are not reasons not to follow Jesus. They're reasons why we need to look out for one another, sharpen one another, encourage one another as we walk through this life as his disciples. But if we have an eternal perspective, that shows us that anything we give up in this life is so worth it. We're not fools for following him. We're fools if we ignore him. So, circling back around, to inherit eternal life, we must come to Jesus, listen to Jesus, and then follow Jesus. And this promise of eternal life is the motivation that we need to follow him today. But if we look closely, just as I finish, at the last couple of verses, verse 30 says, we will receive many times as much in this age and in the life to come, eternal life. So it's not only about a future promise, though it is that. We can also expect to receive something today, and that's something that we do receive, is being part of the worldwide church. Following Jesus may cost us family relationships and friends, and that will be sad, but we join a global family of millions, perhaps billions. If it costs us our home, that is painful, but we join a family of people who will give us a place to stay if we need it. So there is being a blessing in being a Christian today, but the big thing I'd love us to remember is that eternal perspective. Let's pick up my prop again. Just remember that. Now, when we look at verse 29 and 30, if we needed motivation, if we're struggling to persevere in following him today for whatever reason, hopefully this will help. Whatever following him costs us today will be paid back to us forever. We will live forever in relationship with God in a new creation for all of this and more. And so as Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That's an eternal perspective, and that's surely an encouragement to follow him today. So come to him, listen to him, and follow him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing promises to us. Thank you for all that you did for us on the cross. Thank you that you rose again. And Lord, please help us to come to you. Help us to listen to you. Please reveal to us whatever it is that would threaten to cause a barrier between us and you, and help us to set it aside and to follow you into eternal life. Amen.